Everybody's watching everybody else these days, and sometimes, of course, it's not very Christmassy. So there's a shepherd. St. Luke begins the story of the Nativity. They are watching their flocks of sheep. Shepherds still watch, literal and spiritual ones, over their flocks. And then there are the angels who invite the shepherds to come and who are singing music for Christmas, glory to God in the highest. The angels watch over us, our guardian angel. Generally, we keep him very busy. And then Almighty God watches over all. And Father Faber says that Jesus in the Sacred Host looks at us with human eyes, the eyes of his own humanity, and he watches us because we are his delight. But you get the other kind too anymore. Well, we always have had that. There's always somebody who will watch somebody else censoriously, a bit like the Pharisees in the gospel. The evangelist says, well, they were watching him. In other words, to slip up. Maybe someone's coldly eyeing you, and if you're not quite up to date with your compliance, well, then if they don't have something to say, they will at least give you one of those looks. And if there's someone, some even go so far as to denounce you. Well, that's the kind of watching that made communist countries hum along compliantly for decades. And you see it today in China. An English seminarian once told me that all of France works on denunciation. I don't know if that's true or not, but did you know that that's actually how the kingdom of darkness works? The devil, you see, is more than the one who tempts us. His name means the accuser, the adversary. His primary push is to accuse us of perpetual unworthiness before God, of unsuitability for anything like friendship with our Lord. And as is so often the case with lies and probable-sounding propaganda, if it didn't sound probable, people wouldn't follow it. We accept this on face value. The evidence of our sins, after all, you know, great or small in your life, well, the evidence is there. You only have to be honest to see it. And the devil then takes it a step farther for ourselves personally. And he might say to you, well, you know who you are. Who do you think you're kidding going to church on Christmas? The confession you made, the Holy Communion you were intending to make this morning, you'll soon enough fall back into your sins. So why should you even bother? Why would God bother with you? So, I think, me? Me and thee? That close? No distancing at all? No, that's for holy people. Sure, I follow all the rules, but there's something I cannot conceal, even beneath a mask. It's who I really am. And when that seed is planted in the heart, confidence goes out the window, and the door seems slammed shut, and the spiritual distance from me to thee seems infinite. Now, all of this is a lie. Our Lord means to conquer it. That's why he comes. The devil, in his incredible pride, is still telling Almighty God what he needs to do, and that sin should serve us as a kind of a shield. You know, like the people that wear the double, and they have like the plexiglass thing in front of the face too, like a shield to bounce back at you the stray germ of unholiness, so that you feel obliged to back off. You keep your distance. You don't let anybody, and certainly not the Lord, too close. And you think to yourself, the devil suggests it. He's got no business so close in my own business. The devil is still trying to tempt Jesus, as he did in the Gospels so long ago. But our Lord, what does he do? He repels the invader. Michael, he says, great archangel, come to the assistance of the people of God. Cast into hell, Satan, the accuser. He turns now his merciful gaze upon us. He speaks to the heart, heart to heart, encouragingly. And if you kind of look at the devil who's still in the room, he tends to lurk in the dark shadows of the night. Our Lord will just flick his fingers dismissively and say, oh, him, pay no attention to that little man behind the screen. Come to me, you, just as you are, loaded with sin. No, I'm not afraid you will infect me. You're humble enough to realize, perhaps, the truth of your soul, and that's a start. You're very near, then, to repentance and confidence. I'm not afraid of you. Your sins don't chase me away like some mild virus. Here, I should tell the story, a favorite Christmas tale, of St. Jerome. He's the Bible saint, the great scriptural scholar. He was the hermit monk, too, of Bethlehem. He lived in a cave. I visited it once in Bethlehem, right next to the grotto where Jesus was born. Now, St. Jerome was an unusual kind of a saint. He had a very wild youth. Well, that's not unusual. During his student days in Rome, very pagan. But then after that, he was baptized, and he did penance for his sins for a lifetime. But he grew into an irascible old man, a true curmudgeon. Even saints were not spared his sarcastic and biting wit. Well, it was getting near to Christmas, and St. Jerome was praying there in the cave of the Nativity, and he was feeling sad, thinking to himself and telling to the Lord, Lord, I have nothing to give you. And Jesus speaks to him, and he says, promptingly, he says, nothing, Jerome? Oh, no, Lord, I have nothing. Actually, he had given away everything that he had to organize relief efforts for the Christians of Rome during the barbarian invasions. And then some came all the way to the Holy Land, and he received them as refugees. He had nothing. Jerome, Jesus says, give me your sins. Now note, giving your sins to God is a gift. Does not mean that sins are pleasing to him as some other gift might be. You are pleasing to him, and he looks on you with complacence. And if he receives your sins is to get rid of them. He sees your promise. He delights in you as he gazes through the sacred host upon you on his birthday. What must you do? Just let our Lord conquer. Let him crush the devil's old lies to souls. Jesus wants to love souls with a love that overwhelms sinfulness with goodness. This reminds me in turn of what we call the great promise that was made to our patroness, St. Gertrude the Great, who was a mystic. She too saw our Lord and heard him speak. Our Lord once made this promise: should some sinner, even just once in all his days, have performed one meritorious deed, one, out of love for me, I will come to him at the hour of death and so overwhelm him with my grace that he shall not die in my disfavor. Of course you've failed. But do not ever walk away or withdraw from his gaze of love. That's the sweet fire that warms us on a cold morning and loves us during the lonely sort of self-doubting times in this life. That's the fire that purifies in purgatory before paradise. And yes, for the impenitent who say the final no, that's the fire that punishes in hell. It's God's gaze of love. Come then, take your place next to Jesus. It is your place. Claim it. Be at the crib with the animals. Look, we've got a big old ox in there, and he's keeping our Lord warm with his breath, and there's a donkey or an ass, and that might work for some. And then there are the sheep. Everybody's a sheep anymore. Take your place there with the Holy Child this morning. Or, as the Mass goes on, we go to Calvary and the death of Christ is represented on the altar. And who's there? You could surely find a welcome with him. There's a thief on either side. And then there are the executioners who are gambling over his garments and swearing and torturing. And then there's the skeptics, the Jews of Jerusalem, who are riding by on their donkeys and mocking. But you draw near. This love of Christ encourages you. It calls you. It draws you. And it's only the accuser and those he has ultimately deceived who have to stand out in the dark this cloudy and so cold morning, excluded from his love, but not you. Your presence next to him pleases him immensely. He defends you from the accuser. He takes your cause as his own only so long as you're there and so close. Isn't there something you could give to him this Christmas? He who gives you eternity. Sure there is. And he's waiting and he's watching for it in you. He's not watching to accuse you, not at all. How does he watch us? He watches us, yes, like a shepherd over his sheep, but more like an infant, silently. He sees all the colors and all the figures in the room, and they delight him. How does he watch us? Silently, like an old man who's dying, and he can't speak anymore, but his eyes follow everything. Jerome, give me your sins. The shepherds were watching. God bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.